It's our fourth lesson in this series, and just so you know, the 2 weeks I was gone, I took my Sunday school lessons with me, and I studied those because I didn't want to miss anything from the series that we were in. But as you recall, the theme of our lessons for this seven-week period is engaging culture in an ever-changing world. And we made the point when we started that culture does change. You know, what people, how they behave, the habits that people have, the interests that they have, the definition of right and wrong. It's constantly changing. And we saw it this week. I mean, if you watched the news, listened to any of the news this week, you saw a cultural change that goes along with the lesson that we had week two that Adam taught the first week that I was gone. About two states that were considering changes to laws concerning abortion. One of those states passed the law in New York, and the other one didn't pass it, Virginia. But both of those states said a baby is not a person, and that abortion can take place in the last 3 months of pregnancy. It can actually take place, according to these definitions, this change in definition. It can actually take place while a baby is being delivered, and it can actually take place after a baby is born. That all of that falls into what's abortion. And, you know, I just want to ask these people the question, you know, how old does a baby have to be before it's a person? Because that's the basis of their argument. This is not a person yet. It's not a being yet. Well, how old do they have to be before they're a person? Do they have to be an hour? Do they have to be a day? How many breaths do they have to take? I believe they're a person in the womb. I believe that John the Baptist was a person in Elizabeth's womb. Isaiah was a person in his mother's womb. The Bible talks about them in the womb. But, you know, the point of these lessons are there are some things that ought not to change. And what's right and what's wrong is one of those things. And the point of these lessons is that as Christians, God calls us to stand on His Word so that when society or when culture tries to change the definition of right and wrong, we can stand as Christians on the foundation of the Bible and do it with confidence, do it with boldness, and say, no, regardless of what the world says, regardless of what the legislators may say, regardless of what the courts say, this is wrong and this is right because God has defined it in His Word. God doesn't change, His Word doesn't change, and therefore right and wrong doesn't change. So that's the intent of the lesson, to talk about some of these things that are going on in society where the culture is saying, hey, this is no longer wrong. It's right now. It's okay now, so that we can stand against it. So we've had three lessons so far. The first one talked about when races collide. And the point of that lesson was our relationship with Christ ought to be reflected in the way that we treat other people, regardless of the color of their skin, or their ethnicity, or where they come from, their economic standing. It doesn't matter that things that divide us as people, or that the culture says divide us as people, in Christ ought not to divide us as people. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. God is no respecter of persons. He created everybody, and He expects His creation to get along. The second lesson dealt when life is expendable, and society says life is expendable. They try to justify it. They say it's not life yet. It's not life until we declare they're a person. Sorry, we don't get to declare when life begins. We don't get to declare when a person is a person. God does that. And He did it in His Word. So again, the point of the lesson is life is a gift from God, and we have the responsibility to preserve and to protect it. And again, it's not just for the very young anymore. It's now for the very old, where society, you know, in some cases can decide this person no longer has the right to live. They're too much of a burden on society, so we're going to end their life. And the older we get, we ought to be more concerned about, because one day that may be us. One day that may be us. And then last week, when circumstances overwhelms, sometimes circumstances get us down, but when they do, God lifts us up. And then the lesson for this morning, when substances take over. And the point of the lesson is that only the Holy Spirit of God, only the Holy Spirit of God should dictate our thoughts and our actions. Nothing else. You know, as Americans, we take pride in our self-reliance. We like to stand on our own two feet. And yet, many Americans let other things, other substances and other things, and I'll expand on that in a minute, dictate their behavior. Okay? They let drugs, they let alcohol, they let possessions, they let popularity. They become addicted to those things. And those things control their life. Those things make them act in ways that they don't normally act. All of you have probably been around somebody that's had too much to drink, and they lose self-control. They lose the ability to make right decisions. Well, it's not only alcohol, it's drugs. And it's those other things that I mentioned. And again, the point of the lesson this morning is that if we're going to live according to God's will, if we're going to live in a way that's pleasing to God, there ought to be no outside influence that controls the decisions that we make and the kind of life we live other than His Holy Spirit. Amen. Other than the Holy Spirit of God. So, 3 points to the lesson this morning. First point is walk wisely. Second point is live under the control of the Holy Spirit and not some other, not something else. And then number 3, let the Holy Spirit govern how we live and how we act. Okay? As a Christian, being a Christian is more than just avoiding bad things. It's more than just avoiding bad practices and bad habits. When we got saved, the Bible says all things became new. We became a new creature in Christ. That means our life changes when we receive Jesus. When we get saved, it should not only, you know, it's something that happens on the inside. We get a new heart, but it ought to show up on the outside. Our Christianity is not something that stays on the inside. It ought to show up in our hands. It ought to show up in our feet. It ought to show up in our tongue. It ought to show up in the way that we live our life. And so we're in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. He challenged the people that he wrote to. He said, walk in love, the love that Chris was talking about this morning, the love that Christ has for us. He said, walk as the children of light. Not part of our lesson, but prior to, in the scripture, prior to the passage we're going to look at this morning. Walk as the children of light, as those that have received light from above, revelation from God. That we live in a world of darkness. We need the light of God in order to know how to live and navigate in this world. And Paul says you need to walk in that love. You need to walk in that light. And so we start chapter 5, verse 15 this morning. Just a few verses this morning for our scripture passage. But the first passage deals with walk wisely. So chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, where the Bible says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So in verse 15 there, he starts out with the two words, see then. See then. That word see comes from the Greek word blepo, B-L-E-P-O. It means to take heed. It means to beware. It means to perceive, okay? To look, to see, but also to perceive. Now, the tense of the verb means that it's a continuing action. It needs to happen over and over and over. So when Paul says see, he says you need to make it a practice of perceiving what's going on around you. You need to see it. You need to look at it. You need to understand it, and you need to make that a habit. It's not just a one-time deal. It's not just on Sunday. It's every day of the week. The fact that what that word implies is that we as Christians, the fact is we as Christians need to be on the guard all the time. We need to be aware all the time. We need to be alert all the time. In the book of James, it says, be always vigilant because the devil's coming after you. One of the ways the devil comes after us is the world in which we live and how the culture is changing. And so he says, see. In other words, always be on the lookout. Always be observant. Always see what's going on around you. And he uses the word then. That's a connecting word. It connects what Paul's about to say, what he has said already. So he says, see then that ye walk circumspectly. The walk circumspectly. Now that word walk means more than just to put one foot in place of the other and get from point A to point B. That word walk means how you live your life. It means your behavior, how you conduct your life, the decisions that you make, the actions that you take, the attitudes behind those decisions and actions. In the book of Ephesians, Paul gives some very practical instructions for what it means to be a new person in Christ. And again, it's more than just knowing the theology. It's more than just knowing the doctrine. Christianity is a way of life. It's a different way of life than the life we knew. I don't know what's causing this. It's a different way of life than we knew before we got saved. Okay? And so he says, walk circumspectly. That word circumspectly comes from the Greek word akrobos, A-K-R-O-B-O-S. And it means diligently or accurately. Okay? So you have a standard. You have a guide. Okay? And the word circumspectly means I am diligent to that guide. I am diligent to that standard. And I live by that standard as accurately as I can. I live by that guide as accurately as I can. So, Paul says, be vigilant. Stay on the lookout. Be aware. Perceive what's going on around you so that you can walk, live circumspectly. Live according to the standard that God has given us in His Word. That's what Paul is saying here. We look all around. We see what's going on. We pay attention to our circumstances. We pay attention to the consequences of our decisions. Chris talked about it. And I'm glad we're teaching the children at an early age that every decision has consequences. Every decision impacts the next decision. Every decision impacts some area of our life. There's not a decision that you make that doesn't impact your life in some way. Say, oh, preacher, I made a decision this morning about whether to have pancakes or cereal for breakfast. That won't affect the rest of my life. How do you know that? That syrup and butter you put on your pancakes may clog up an artery. It may affect your life. The fact that you chose, you know, good, healthy oatmeal over pancakes may affect, you know, down the road. You just never know. So, but again, whether we realize it or not, every decision we make has a consequence that affects something that happens in our life. And so Paul says you need to be aware. Be aware of your circumstances. Be aware of the decisions that you have to make. Just like you were walking someplace dangerously, and you needed to pay attention to keep yourself out of danger. Patty and I drove to the top of the Hawaiians say this, the tallest mountain in the world. They say it's actually taller than Mount McKinley because Mount McKinley's on the land, while this mountain rests on the bottom of the ocean. Above sea level, it's almost 14,000 feet high. It was 80 degrees at the bottom of the mountain. It was 27 degrees at the top of the mountain. So we knew what you were going through a little bit when we got to the top of the mountain. But she practiced this verse because when we got to the top of the mountain, she didn't get out of the car. The wind was blowing. She was afraid that it was going to blow her off the mountain. Now, I have more mass than she does, so I didn't have to worry about that. I didn't have to worry about being blown off the mountain. But I want to tell you what, I didn't go close to the edge. I mean, there were edges, and if you went over the edge, you could fall a long way before you hit something else. And that's what Paul's saying here. Be aware of your circumstances. Be aware of what's going on in the world around you. Be aware of the decisions that you're forced to make. And live in those circumstances, in those decisions, according to the standard that God has given us in His Word, so that we do nothing as His children, as Christians, that is unbecoming or improper, anything that would be displeasing to Him. Paul goes on, not as fools, but as wise. Now, wise comes from the Greek word sophos, S-O-P-H-O-S. Those that make the right choices. Those that live life according to a plan. It's not just haphazard. It's not, they don't let circumstances drive their life. They have a plan. And they live by that plan. Now, the word for fools in that verse is the same word as wise, only it has an A in front of it. So it's asophos. A-S-O-P-H-U-S. The A indicates negative. So it's saying not wise. So not as somebody that's unwise, walk circumspectly, not as somebody that's unwise, but as somebody that's wise. So again, somebody that's wise pays attention to what's going on around them, sees the circumstances, sees the decisions, sees the consequences, and lives according to the standards, the guidelines that God has given us. The unwise do just the opposite. They don't pay attention to what's going on. They let circumstances control them. They don't concern themselves with the consequences of their decision. They think, well, it doesn't really matter. This won't affect anything else in my life. This is a one-time decision. So I don't have to worry about any consequences. And in most cases, in just about all cases, somebody that lives their life like that is going to be displeasing to God. They're fools. They are not wise. Now, Paul goes on in verse 16 and gives us a reason for why we should walk circumspectly. He says, because the days are evil. The days are evil. Now, Paul was writing that for his day, but that same description applies to our day. The days there are the times. The times are evil. They are wicked. They were wicked in the day that Paul originally wrote this. They are wicked in our day. And so he says to us as Christians that we need to redeem the time. Redeeming the time for the days are evil. Now, we know what that word redeem means. It means to buy up. We have been redeemed from sin. Somebody paid the price of our sin. Somebody bought up the penalty for our sin. And so we've been freed by that redemption from the power of sin. That's what Jesus did for us. And so it says, we're to redeem the time. So we're to buy up the time. In other words, and again, that word time is not clock time, but it's a season or it's an opportunity. So what Paul's saying, even in this evil time, in these evil days that we live, we as Christians are given opportunities to do right. We as Christians are given opportunities to live by this book. And we ought to take advantage of every one of these opportunities because the days are evil. The world, what the world needs more than anything else right now What the world needs more than anything else right now is not a continuation of the economic boom that we have enjoyed in the United States. What the world needs more than anything right now is not for the Republicans and Democrats and the President and Congress to get along. We don't need that. I mean, we need it, but that's not the most important thing we need right now. The most important thing we need right now in the world in which we live are for Christians to live as Christians. Is for Christians to let the world see their Christianity. To let the world see that this book is true, and to live by this book is what God wants us to do. And when we live by this book, God promises his blessings. And look, the Bible's still true. We as Christians are still the salt of the world. We are the preservative of this world. If it wasn't for Christians, I think God would have ended the world a long time ago. But he doesn't. He doesn't because of our influence, and he doesn't because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he's given every sinner as long as he can to receive Christ, to come to Jesus. So Paul says, look, you live in a, and again, he was writing to his people, you live in a wicked day. We live in a wicked day. Some people think the world's getting better. They just got off the boat. It's not getting better. It's getting worse and worse and worse. We need to redeem the time. Rather than saying, I'll live for Christ tomorrow, I'll live for Christ next week, what the world needs more than anything else is for us to live Christ in this moment. For us to live for Christ in this day, in this week, in this month, in this year. That's what the world needs more than anything else, so that they can see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, so that they can be drawn to the same Christ that we've come to. That's what the world needs more than anything else. The world doesn't need Christians that are Christians in name only. The world doesn't need the world doesn't need Christians like that. It needs Christians that let their Christianity affect everything they do in their life. Everything. And so Paul says, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise. Okay? So don't don't be unwise. Don't realize that every decision matters. And again, this word unwise, it comes from the Greek word Aphron, A-P-H-R-O-N. It's a different word than fools in verse 15. And again, it, wherefore, be ye not unwise. In other words, have a reason for what you do. Don't live without reflection. A lot of people, even a lot of Christians, just float through life. I mean, they just let the current of society and the current of the world carry them. And what Paul is saying, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is that, in a sense, we swim upstream. We don't go with the flow. The flow is going to take us in the wrong direction. The culture is going to take us in the wrong direction. The world's going to take us in the wrong direction. We as Christians have to go upstream. We have to go against what society says is right. We have to go against what, in many cases, the law says what's right. We have to stick with this book. We have to stick with what God tells us. So, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Again, understand sort of goes back to that word see. We consider, we comprehend, we try to get a grasp of what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is what he desires. The will of the Lord is what pleases him. And so we have a choice to make. Again, Chris gave the perfect introduction, even though she was reviewing what they studied in their class, the perfect introduction to our lesson. We have a choice to make. Do we go along with the world? Do we go along with culture? I mean, the culture says, hey, it's okay for me to let substances control me. I don't need to worry about, you know, about alcohol. I don't need to worry about drugs and the impact that that has on my life. I mean, if it makes me feel good, I'm going to do it. If it helps me forget my problems, I'm going to do it. So we have a choice to make. Am I going to do what's profitable or pleasurable or convenient or comfortable for me? Again, the things that might bring advantage or gain to me. Or am I going to live by this book? Am I going to live by the standards that God puts in this book? That's the choice that we make every moment as a Christian. Do I go along with the world? Do I go along with culture? I know the direction culture's moving in. All I got to do is watch the news for an hour, and I know what direction the culture's going. And I can discern that that's not the direction that God wants me to go. And any Christian can. If you spend any time at all in the Bible, you know that the direction that the world is going is not the direction that pleases God. So we have a choice to make. Am I going to go along with the world? Am I going to go along with the culture? Or am I going to discern, am I going to understanding what the will of the Lord is and live wisely, on purpose, not just going along with the flow? Am I going to live wisely trying to please him? Now again, how do we determine what the will of the Lord is? Well, we understand better the will of the Lord the more we interact with him. And what I mean by that, the more time we spend in this word, we'll understand, the more we'll understand what his will is. The more time we spend in prayer, we'll understand what his will is. The more time we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit as he directs and guides in specific situations, the more we'll understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, you got to have a desire to find out what that will is. And you got to have a desire that once he reveals it, that you'll live according to that will. I mean, it's one thing to want to know it. It's another thing to do it after he reveals it to you. And I think the way God works is if we are not obedient to the will he reveals, he probably won't reveal much more of it. He's waiting to see how obedient we're going to be before he says. I mean, he'll tell us what the next step is, but he'll wait for us to take that step before he tells us what the next step is. In many, many cases, that's the way he works. And again, God's not limited into how he makes his will known. I mean, he'll put us in situations and then using the Holy Spirit say, hey, in this situation, this is my will. But he'll never go contrary to this book. Never, ever. So, you want? If you ask me, how do I find the will of God? You spend time in this book. You read this book. You study this book. You meditate in this book. You memorize this book. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? Stay in the Bible. It's right there. Okay, we got to hurry. The next verse, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. All right, that word drunk means to be intoxicated. It means to be controlled by a substance where your self-control is diminished or completely lacking. Wine is a common beverage in Paul's day, made from grapes. Excess means debauchery or reckless living. Behavior that does not reflect a knowledge or commitment to the will of God. We let something else into our life that controls it instead of on purpose living according to the standards that God gives us. Now, again, don't limit this verse to just alcohol. Don't limit to just wine. The principle is appropriate to anything that people let control their lives. Alcohol, drugs, power, popularity, pleasure, money, anything that would take away our self-control and drive us to do things that we wouldn't normally do. Anything that consumes us, anything that causes us to ignore the will of God. Living wisely, understanding the will of the Lord, requires a personal interaction with God. And so Paul goes on and says, therefore, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That word filled means, or comes from the Greek word plero, P-L-E-R-O-O. It means to fill to the very top. It means there's no more room. It means we have. It means our life is completely filled with the Holy Spirit. And I this really hit me this week as I was studying the lesson. If my life is filled with the Holy Spirit, there ain't no room for the world. Just stop and think about that. If your life is filled with the Holy Spirit, if it's truly filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no more room for the world. There's no more. There's no place to put the world. If a Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit, in order to get some of the world in, he's got to take some of the Holy Spirit out. That's the only way the world can creep in. Now, the form of the verb "be filled" means it's a command, not a request. So God's telling us as Christians, I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's also the tense of the verb means it's something that needs to happen over and over and over and over again. Okay? When we get saved, we get all the Holy Spirit we're going to get. And you've heard me say before, the question is, how much of us does the Holy Spirit get? We get all of Him. How much of us does He get? And Paul says, you need to be filled with Him. Again, it's a command, and it's something that needs to happen over and over and over again. But it's all, the tense of the verb also says that it's an action that somebody else takes on us. We can't do it ourselves. The Holy Spirit has to fill us Himself. And He will if we will let Him. Amen. He will. When we get saved, we get the Holy Spirit. We get all of Him there is. We get all of Him. And when He comes, He will direct, He will influence, if we'll let Him, He will govern our lives, our actions, our thoughts, our walk. I mean, everything about us, okay? He'll help us live by the will of God. Who knows better what the will of God is than God Himself, the Holy Spirit, okay? And so if we are filled with Him, and again, it's something that He will do for us if we let Him. But it's a decision that we have to make over and over and over and over again. Getting saved is a one-time decision. But letting the Holy Spirit fill us is a decision that we make every day. It's a decision we make every moment of every day. It's a decision that we make in every circumstance of life. So I come to this circumstance. I come to this decision. Am I going to decide, or am I going to let the Holy Spirit decide? I don't have time to go into it, but we ought to let the Holy Spirit decide in every decision that we make, whether they're little ones or big ones. Because if we get in the habit of letting Him make the little decisions, when the big decisions come, it'll be a lot easier to know that He's in charge and He knows what He is God, so He knows what God's will is. And if I just let Him, He'll direct me to act and to think and to live in a way that pleases the Lord. And so, again, be filled with the Spirit. It's not something we have to do ourselves. It's something that the Holy Spirit does for us if we will let Him. If He will, we let Him fill us. Okay, got to hurry. Look at the last three verses, 19, 20, and 21. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We only have a few minutes left. So in these verses, Paul mentions three things that marks the life of a Christian who is full of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The first one is a joyful worship of God. Okay? Worship is a result of a submissive spirit. The worshiper is submitting himself to the one that he worships and saying that he is worthy to be worshiped. And so I submit myself to him. Paul says one of the ways we worship God joyfully is through our singing. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Again, some people say it doesn't matter. The three terms apply to the same thing. There is a difference between the three. I won't take the time to go through them. But music and singing is a way that we worship God. We direct our love for Him. And that verse says, singing to yourselves. Okay? Now, some people interpret that, well, I sing to myself. Some people say, you ought to only sing to yourself because nobody else wants to hear you. I can still remember when I sat in a pew when my kids were little. And when I started to sing, of course, I've always loved to sing loud. I haven't always sung very good. And they would move down to the other end of the aisle because they didn't want to be embarrassed by Dad singing. But it's more than that. Singing to yourselves is when we sing with each other. And again, it's a way of worshiping God, but as we sing, it's also a testimony to others as they hear us sing that we do love God and that we're praising Him for who He is, for how He works in our life. Now, singing and making melody. Now, that word melody is, I believe, is the musical instruments that accompanies the singing that we do. Okay? And it reflects the joy that we have in our heart. That's what that verse says. I look around as people sing. And I wonder sometimes, boy, they sure must not have much joy in their heart. I want when you see me singing to say, boy, the preacher's happy this morning. He's got a lot of joy in his heart. That's how we ought to sing. We ought to realize that as we sing, we are worshiping the Lord, and we have a lot of reason to have a lot of joy. All right, the second thing is a life spent, a life characterized, again, a life filled with the Holy Spirit is a life characterized by giving thanks, okay? Not just occasionally, but giving thanks always, all the time, for all things, the good and the bad, okay? God's our Father. He brings things or allows things to come into our life, and He does that for a purpose. And we ought to be grateful for everything. Nothing ought to be taken for granted. Nothing ought to be ignored. Everything that comes into our life is there for a purpose, and somebody that is full of the Holy Spirit is going to be grateful, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third thing, and again, the first two things, worshiping the Lord and being grateful as a way of submitting ourselves to God. And for the most part, we don't have much problem with that. We all realize that God is worthy to be worshiped. We all realize that we need to be thankful for everything that he puts in or allows to come into our life. But the third characteristic of a Spirit-filled life is submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That one doesn't come so naturally. That one is not so easy. Submitting ourselves one to another is a challenge sometimes. It goes against the popular thought of the day. Most people equate submissiveness to weakness. The word submitting, it comes from a compound Greek word, hypotasso, H-Y-P-O, tasso, T-A-S-S-O. The word hypo means under. The word tasso means to arrange. So when I submit myself, when I submit myself to God, I arrange myself under Him. I place myself in a position under Him. When we submit to one another, we do the same thing. We place ourselves under another person, okay? Now, when it says submit yourselves one to another, that phrase one to another comes from a Greek word, allion. It implies reciprocity. You know what I'm trying to say. In other words, it's mutual. I'm supposed to submit myself to you. You're supposed to submit yourself to me, okay? It's not imposed, okay? It's a mutual thing that God wants us to do with one another that results in respect, kindness, humility, and a bunch of other things, okay? In the fear of the Lord. So in other words, what Paul is saying, when we submit ourselves one to another, and again, in the right way, the wrong way would be when we submit ourselves to somebody else and they take advantage of it, okay? That's not what Paul's talking about. We submit ourselves one to another. We put ourselves under one another. And we realize that we're not any better than anybody and we're not any worse than anybody, that God wants us to get along, and we do that by submitting ourselves to one another, and that's what pleases him. Now again, we can only do those things, all three of them, joyfully worshiping the Lord, giving thanks in all things, and submitting ourselves one to another under the control of the Holy Spirit when he fills us. So, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Don't let something else control your life. Let the Holy Spirit control it. Okay? And as we do, we'll worship the Lord, we'll be thankful, and we'll submit ourselves one to another. Again, that's what the world needs more than anything else in these evil days, is Christians that are Christians. It's Christians that are living the Christian life. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for letting us come to this place. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the time that you've given us to study it. I pray we'll be doers of the word, not just hearers, that you'll use what we've studied this morning to impact our life. I pray you'll go with us to the service that follows. Help us to lift up Jesus. I pray there'll be people here that are not saved that need to receive him. So, Father, be with them. Call them to the Savior this morning. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.